Good evening. It's good to be able to come together to worship God this evening. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, in just a moment we will be turning there for our lesson this evening. And our brother leading us in these songs, they all focus on spreading the word of God to our lost neighbors, and I appreciate him leading those songs because they go well with our study this evening. I noticed in the songbook, all of those songs ranging there in that 780 range of the songbook are all what we might call personal evangelism or spreading the gospel, and they all go well. And we do need to send the light, and we do need to say, "Here am I, send me." That was Isaiah's statement in Isaiah chapter 6, when the Lord said, "Who shall we send?" And Isaiah didn't say, "Well, there's the other guy over there, send him." He said, "Here am I, send me." So taking personal responsibility to talk with others about the gospel. I'm glad that you're here this evening, and we're going to spend some time looking at the life of Andrew in a lesson that I've entitled, "Bring Someone to Jesus." A few years ago, when I ran across this news story, I thought it was quite incredible and hardly believable. But it was reported on by an Ohio newspaper all the way back in 1985. They were reporting on a story that took place down in New Orleans, Louisiana. At this time of the year, in September of 1985, the city of New Orleans hosted a pool party, a swimming pool party, to commemorate the first summer that they had had in memory where there was no drownings in any of the city municipal pools. And so they held this party in celebration of the fact that they had had an entire summer with no fatalities. So they invited over 100 guests. They invited former lifeguards. There were 200 lifeguards there from all over the city, the different municipal pools. And there were 4 lifeguards on duty during the party or their celebration. So 4 lifeguards on duty around this pool, all of these guests, and then other lifeguards just attending. And at the end of the evening, there was a body found at the bottom of the pool at the end of that celebration. When they were closing out the celebration and escorting people out, they found Jerome Moody, 31 years old, face down at the deep end of the pool. He had drowned. They tried to revive him, but it was too late. This man drowned while literally being surrounded by many, many lifeguards. Stop and think about that. And when I think of that story, I think of the tragedy of that, but I also think about us. Are we not the lifeguards? And are we not the ones who are supposed to help those who are drowning in sin? And many people every day go to their spiritual death, and we could have saved them. They are drowning in sin. They are drowning in sorrow. They are drowning in depression. They are drowning in worldly problems. They are drowning with marital problems and family problems and personal anxieties and stresses. And we've got the gospel, we've got the life jacket, if you will, the life preserver that we could share with them. but we may not do that. This evening, I want to encourage us to be reminded of the importance of talking with others who are lost in sin. I grew up among brethren that did very well, I mentioned yesterday, about coming to church services. But we could do better at bringing someone with us. We can do better at what we call personal evangelism or seeking the lost. I think we can all do better with that, and I include myself. And to encourage us along those lines, I want to talk this evening about the life and the story of the Apostle Andrew. Before we look at his story this evening, and we're going to look primarily out of the Gospel of John, I want you to think about an important Bible character. Pick an important Bible character that comes to your mind in the Old or New Testament. It might be someone in the Old Testament like Abraham or Moses or Joshua or Daniel. Pick someone in the New Testament like Jesus or Paul. Pick out a well-known Bible character and then ask yourself, how did that person become a well-known Bible character? Does Peter come to mind as a well-known Bible character? Absolutely. The Apostle Peter would be someone who would be very important in the New Testament. But do you know how Peter became such an important Bible character? There would be no Peter if there were no Andrew. It was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. We think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. We think about Peter in the miracles that he did. And we think about 1st and 2nd Peter. And we think about Peter raising Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead. And we think about Peter in Acts 12 being released from prison. But there would be no Peter without Andrew. We forget about him. And so this evening, I want us to think about not just the important Bible character, but the character behind the character. Have you ever thought about that? Who's the character behind Moses? Who is the character behind Peter? And so this evening, we want to look at the life of Andrew. The information in the Scripture is relatively small. There's only 12 verses in the New Testament that speak of Andrew. But they're very clear, especially when we come to the book of John, what kind of a person he was. Turn with me to John chapter 1, and let's begin to see that this man, Andrew, was first a disciple of John the Baptist. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist is preaching, and he says, on the morrow when he sees Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then you come down to John chapter 1 and verse 35, and on the morrow, John the Baptist, was standing, and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and says unto them, what seek ye? And they say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, teacher, where abidest thou? And he said unto them, come ye, and you shall see. And they came therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. First of all, we find that this man, who is a soul winner for Jesus, and that's another song that we sing in our songbook, he was first a disciple of John the Baptist, and he was the first one to follow Jesus. That says a lot. And we're going to talk about that later in the lesson, that when we are truly converted to Jesus, we have no problem talking with friends and family and neighbors about the gospel. He was a truth seeker. He wanted to find the truth that was found in John the Baptist, and then he wanted to find the truth that was found in Jesus. Yes, he was a fisherman. He and his brother were fishermen. And when Jesus came and called them, Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 20, they left their nets and followed him. But before that, before Matthew chapter 4 is John 1, he had already been a follower of John the Baptist, and he had already started to follow Jesus. If I understand the chronology correctly, Matthew chapter 4 is later than John chapter 1. Matthew chapter 4 is formally calling them to be apostles when they were mending their nets. But in John chapter 1, Andrew had already started following Jesus. He's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. And when he's mentioned in the New Testament, he takes a back seat to Peter. We've been even told here in John chapter 1 that he is Simon Peter's brother, verse 40. I remember growing up the last of eight children. I was always in the shadow of older brothers and sisters. And there's even though parents don't want to compare, if not the parent, others are comparing you to your older brothers and sisters. And it's hard to get out from underneath the shadow, especially the one that's 18 months older than you, my brother Mark. And Andrew was always in Peter's shadow. He's described that way in Scripture. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But that didn't matter to Andrew. We have an expression that somebody plays second fiddle. Well, so-and-so is playing second fiddle. And Abigail this evening, she will appreciate this illustration maybe, since she's a violin player. But if you ever go to an orchestra and you don't have second fiddle or third fiddle, you'll have the melody. It'll be a pretty melody, but there won't be any harmonies going on. You've got to have second fiddle, and you've got to have third fiddle. That's where you get your harmony. And when you listen to a song, yes, you like the melody, but when what really fills it out is the melody and the harmony. That's what you go home remembering. And so you got to have second fiddle. And you've got to have those other instruments working together. And what I'm building up to, brethren, is this, that an ordinary individual like us here this evening can bring people to Jesus. Andrew was just an ordinary individual. And he started with his brother and others. And we need to be doing the same. When you go through the Scripture, Andrew is not outspoken like Peter. Peter's the one that said, "I'll walk on the water. Lord, just bid me walk with you on the water." And Peter's one of the first ones that runs to the tomb at the resurrection. And Peter's the one that says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You don't see that in Andrew. He's not outspoken like Peter was. He's called Simon Peter's brother several times in Scripture. Peter's greatness comes because of Andrew. And it's true today. There are people in the Lord's church that sometimes, and I appreciate the encouragement when brethren talk about gospel preachers, but sometimes a gospel preacher, he's not a gospel preacher until somebody brought him to Jesus. Or someone serves as an elder in the church, or someone that serves as a gospel preacher in the church, or a Bible class teacher. That happened because at first somebody brought them to Jesus. We don't remember the person that brought them to Jesus. We just remember the gospel preacher and the elder and the Bible class teacher. Brethren, we can bring people to Jesus and take a back seat, but we're playing an important role. I think about 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love envies not. Andrew was not envious of his brother. Andrew wasn't walking around, "Man, I wish I had not brought him to Jesus. That guy gets to walk on the water and he gets to make this great confession and all of this. We don't find any of that in the life of Andrew. He could have grown resentful. He could have grown bitter. He could have had envy and jealousy, but he didn't have any of that. His interest was simply bringing someone to Jesus. So let's turn now and the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at three instances here, starting right here in John chapter 1. Let's look at three events in the life of Andrew and learn some lessons from those three events and then apply them to bringing someone to Jesus today. As was already mentioned in our prayer, we're encouraged by the one who was baptized into Christ yesterday. And we can continue to do that. And the congregation, the Lord's kingdom here will grow. Let's remember and focus on the importance of bringing people to Christ. I believe in the Lord's church we do some things very well. I would like to see us also excel in the matter of bringing people to Christ. First of all, when you look at these events in the life of Jesus, you find, first of all, Andrew and his brother, as we've just read. He findeth first his own brother, Simon, and says unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked upon him and said, thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. First of all, I want us to notice this evening that Andrew has a seeking character. It's just a simple statement in the text that he found first his brother Simon. I don't know where Simon was. I don't know if he was out by the fishing boat. I don't know if he was in the house. I don't know where he was. But first of all, Andrew had a seeking character. He started by bringing a family member. He started by bringing someone close. Sometimes one of the most neglected fields of harvest for us is our own family. We're looking for maybe complete strangers or those who live around the church building or other people, and we certainly need to be doing that. But let's not overlook our own family members. Andrew's love for lost souls was so great that it moved him to find his brother Jesus and bring him to Jesus. He was unselfish. He just simply wanted Peter to have what he had had, even though he hadn't had it very long. Can we bring those close to us to Jesus? In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 24, wisdom is before the face of him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. It's talking about the fool who's always looking out at the ends of the earth, always wanting something far away. And we're overlooking the good that we have right in our midst. Sometimes a man will be looking far away, you know, for another woman, and he's overlooking his own wife that is right next to him. And sometimes people are, well, the grass is greener elsewhere, and we've got to go way out here, and we're overlooking the blessings and the opportunities that we have close by. Notice, first of all, the text in John 1 says he found first his brother. He had a seeking character. And number two, he had to say something to his brother. We have found him who is called the Messiah. He had a burning zeal. He was truly converted to Jesus, and he hadn't been following Jesus very long. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, when Jeremiah says he was being persecuted for prophesying, he was thrown in a dungeon and thrown down in a pit right before the Babylonian captivity. And he says, if I don't speak of the word of God, it's like a burning in my bones. Jeremiah 29. We've got to be so burning that we will talk with others about the word of God. In Psalm chapter 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of Jehovah say so. We need to speak up and say so. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so. If we truly believe that God is loving and he wants to save mankind, let's speak up and say so, not just think it, but say it. And we say it here, and we sing about it here, and we talk with each other here. Outside this building, let's say so. Andrew had a driven character, and he had a zealous character. And number three, he had an energetic character. He brought his brother to Jesus. You might just have to do that. Just say, come go with me. Come ride in my car. And let's go down and hear Jonathan preach. Let's go, come with me and let's go to a worship service. Come with me and go to a gospel meeting this week. Well, I've never done that. It's okay. I don't know what to wear. Don't worry about that. Just come with me. And it works. You're going to get some no's. You're going to get some rejections. But then you'll get some yeses. So we find Andrew and his brother. Turn with me now to John chapter 6. We also find Andrew and a child. In John chapter 6, you know the story of Jesus feeding of the 5,000. The book of John actually records seven miracles or signs that Jesus did. These aren't the only ones, but John focuses on seven to make the point that these miracles show that you can have faith in Christ. So John chapter 20, 30 and 31, the things that are written that you might believe. So this is one of seven miracles recorded in the Gospel of John. And it was meant to show the deity of Jesus, the power of Jesus, so that people can read these things and believe in Jesus. So you remember the feeding of the 5,000. Well, how did that come about? We think about the miracle, but who provided the food for the beginning of that miracle? Well, this lad, this boy. Well, where did the boy come from? Well, enter Andrew again. John chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus therefore lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude come unto him, said to Philip, whence are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him or test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 shillings worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, do you see that again? Sort of taking a back seat to Peter, said unto him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two fishes, but what are these among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them that were sat down likewise also the fishes, as much as they would. Here's a lad here, but what is that? He was optimistic. He realized this lad had a lunch, and he realized that it wasn't a whole lot, but it was a start. Andrew was optimistic. Can we be optimistic? Or do we say, well, you know, this person, they're not going to say yes to a Bible study. We write them off before we even give them a chance. We look at them, the way that they're physically dressed or where they're standing in town or how they look, or maybe we know something about them as a coworker, that they've been a member of a particular denomination for many years, and we just say, well, there's no way that they're going to change from such and such church. Let's be more optimistic and give people an opportunity. Andrew, I believe, looked for solutions, not for just problems, but solutions to problems. And he wanted to start with something. He wanted to be optimistic, and that was the very thing that Jesus used, the five loaves and the two fishes. Can we be optimistic? Can we be someone who will give a person a chance? We are currently at home studying with some individuals, some non-Christian adults, and we have to be patient. I studied with a man a couple of months ago, and I thought he was going to be baptized that afternoon that we were studying, and he, for some reason, didn't want to do it then, but he keeps telling me, I need to be baptized, and so I'm being patient with him. But I want to be optimistic. I don't want to just say, well, he was probably just, you know, pulling my leg or something. And we have another married couple that's been coming, and I've studied with her, and she says she wants to continue studying, and she said her husband wants to study, but they never seem to be able to get with me. They've got this going and that going, and I can't just say, well, you know, she's probably just pulling my leg. I'm going to keep praying, I'm going to keep being optimistic, and maybe they can come to Christ one day. We've got to be that way. And then turn with me to John chapter 12. The third incident in the life of Andrew in John chapter 12 involves Andrew and some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. John chapter 12, when you turn to John chapter 12, you are right there in the last week of Jesus before going to the cross. John 12, verse 20, there were certain Greeks among those that went up to worship at the feast. These were Greeks who had converted to Judaism. They were proselytes. These therefore came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Andrew cometh and Philip, and they tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then starting in verse 24, he teaches a lesson on discipleship, that you've got to break down and die, as it were, spiritually before you can bear fruit for the Lord. And so the inward change that we have to make in our character in order to fully come to Jesus and bear fruit for him, we're going to have to get rid of those things that are holding that up and die to all of that, and then put our life to the side and come to Jesus. So he teaches this great lesson on discipleship. Notice that Philip consulted with Andrew. Why do that? I believe Philip knew that Andrew was somebody who would get these people to Jesus. Are we known? Well, I just need to go get the help of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They're always talking to people. Are we known for that? Andrew was known for getting people to Jesus, and I believe that's why Philip went to him. Andrew knew what to do. Let's take the request to Jesus. I like to think of Jesus as both a home missionary, if you will, or personal worker, and a foreign one. He got his brother. And then he wants these Greeks, these foreigners, to come to Jesus as well. He was unprejudiced, in other words. He wanted Jesus to know about these Greeks. And if you keep reading the text, we're not told if there was an actual personal meeting between these Greeks and Jesus. We know if you keep reading that there was a large multitude, and I'd like to believe that these Greeks were among them, the multitude, verse 29. But either way, the point stands that Andrew wanted these foreigners to come to Jesus. And so, as we make some applications for us this evening, brethren, I want to go back over these three events and let's make some applications for us today. First of all, unselfish people bring others to Jesus. Andrew was unselfish. He didn't say, my brother might get the limelight and my brother might take over here and get all the attention, and so I'm not going to do that. He was unselfish. He didn't care about that. He just wanted his brother to get to Jesus. And we need to remember that that is the case with us today. Let's not become selfish with our time or with our person or with something in our life that we cannot bring other people to Jesus. Those who win souls, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, those who win souls are wise. And we cannot say, it's my time and my this and my that. I've got to think about my reputation, or I got to think about what people might think of me. Or we've got to put that aside and just openly and honestly bring people to Jesus and put ourselves out of the way. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 is a part of the Old Testament and even a part of the book of Daniel that we don't come to a whole lot and that we may not be familiar with, but this is a time period that is the same as the New Testament book of Revelation, where Christians are being persecuted at the end of the first century under the Roman oppression and Roman persecution. And it's talking about the faithful and the wise and those who are right with God. They, Daniel 12:3, they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Under this heavy persecution, there are Christians who are turning other people to righteousness. And it takes unselfish people to do that. When we say no to someone, not verbally, but in our mind, no, I'm not going to talk with them, often it is something that we're cherishing or holding on to that keeps us from saying yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn with me there, a much more familiar Bible passage, the Apostle Paul says, "To the weak I became weak that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the gospel's sake that I might be a joint partaker thereof." He's not talking about I became worldly or I became unfaithful. Earlier he said that he is under the law of Christ, verse 21. He follows God's law. But in matters of judgment and opinion and working with people, if I'm in a situation, and he even explained it earlier in chapter 8, eating meat or not eating meat, I'm going to work with people so that I can save them. That's an unselfishness. And it's very, very important to bringing other people to Christ. Unselfish with our time, unselfish with our talents. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, it's not just the Spirit that says come, but it's the bride. The bride and the Spirit say come. Are we among those of the bride of Christ who are saying to others, come? The Holy Spirit says come through His Word. He invites people through His Word. We invite people, the bride of Christ, through our words. And back in Revelation chapter 19, the bride are the faithful Christians. Let's tell people to come. We might have to reassess our schedules. We might have to reassess our thinking about people and just start doing what we can to set up that Bible study, to invite someone here, to pass out the tract, to pass out a copy of the lesson, whatever, and just say, hey, do you want to come to Jesus? One of the easiest ways that I've found recently is just to ask people, and I'll do this at a restaurant. We have the church cards like you do. The server comes around, and one time this happened recently. She said, are you and your wife going somewhere? You're dressed up. It may have been a Sunday lunch or something. I said, well, we were either just going to services or just came from services. Oh, okay. And then I'll say, that there's your open door right there. It's just a very little narrow window there, but there's your open door. And then you just say, do you go to church anywhere? And she said, no, I don't go anywhere. Well, that would be good for you to go somewhere. We need God in our life. Here's a card. And gave her the church card. We never saw her, but that was an open door. And I could have said, well, you know, I'm sitting here, I'm hungry, I need to eat, and I this and I that. But that's the whole point. Unselfishness. and open ourselves up to others. So, a simple lead-in is, do you go to church anywhere? Or do you read your Bible? Do you have a Bible? I've asked people that before. Do you have a Bible? Yeah. Do you ever read it? No, I don't. I've never really read that. Well, do you want to read it sometime together? Do you want to study sometime? And I'm finding a lot of younger people at the bank, the bank tellers, I'm finding this. I do this on a regular basis at our bank. I will go through the drive-through line, and they know that I'm a minister because they, you know, cash my checks all the time. They know what my employment is. And then I'll just ask them, do you go to church anywhere? And if we have a gospel meeting coming up, why don't you come visit us? And I've had several people tell me, you know, I really do need to come. So just use your imagination, but the main thing is be unselfish. Unselfish people bring people to Jesus. Number two, optimistic people bring others to Jesus. I believe Andrew was optimistic. Here's a lad. He's got some lunch. Jesus, maybe you can do something with him. We've got to be careful about, you know, being this negative, downer approach to life. Not all will come, that's true. And not all will obey, that's true. We need to be realistic, but I think we need to match our realism with our optimism. Some will come. Let's never lose our optimism. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says that the harvest is plenteous. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the laborers, Jesus said. There's plenty of people in Baytown and the surrounding area to invite to Jesus. And so we just need to be more optimistic. Sometimes brethren will get together, and whether elders or in the absence of elders, men's business meetings, and well, we don't want to try that. We've already tried that. We don't want to do this, or we don't want to do that, and that'll never work, and I don't think we can do that. And again, while we need to be realistic, we need to, for example, work within a budget or whatever the case might be, we need to also be optimistic. Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. The problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with us, the laborers. And so let's be mindful of that. And be optimistic and get out there and do what we can. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Jesus does the same thing there when he had been talking with the woman at the well. And by the way, I could spend the rest of the evening just bringing a lesson from John chapter 4. If you'll study that sometime and Jesus' interaction with this woman, it's a great chapter on personal work. First of all, Jesus shows us how to get started with talking with someone. Did you notice that when she came for physical water, did you notice that he turned the conversation into spiritual water? Did you notice that? So sometimes you'll be talking with someone about a physical thing. They'll say something like, well, I've just been diagnosed with cancer. And you say, well, I'm sorry about that. I'm going to pray for you. But you know, there's another illness that's even worse. And they're thinking, they'll say, well, what is that? Well, the cancer of sin. You can change a physical conversation into a spiritual conversation. That's exactly what Jesus did. She said, well, you came here for water, and then he turned it into the living water. Another thing about John chapter 4 is, he's talking to a woman who had been in and out of marriages, and the man that she's with, she doesn't have a right to be with. And you and I would have said something like this: there is no way this woman is going to become a follower. She's in a bad marriage, and she's in the wrong religion. Do you remember that? She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She was talking about Mount Gerizim. the Samaritans. That's where the Samaritans worship. So she's in a bad marriage and she's in the wrong religion. And today, we would just sort of write that off as there's no way I'm going to talk to her. He did, and she becomes a follower, and she went and got others in her local city and brought them to Jesus. And by the end of the chapter, verse 39, they've come to follow Jesus and believe in him. So be more optimistic. And then in John chapter 4, then, we read, in the meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not. He's talking about his own desire to follow his Father's will and teach others. The disciples therefore said one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? They were just thinking physically, as so many people do. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. By the way, his work, he was doing it right there in that chapter. It was not just going to the cross. That was a part of his work, but it was teaching others before that time came. He was doing his work, and that's what satisfies me. That's what keeps me going. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they are white already to harvest. And if I understand this passage correctly, he's talking about verse 39. There already are people, he sees people walking to him from the city. There's your harvest right there. He's talking about people that he sees coming to him. And the harvest is already. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white already unto harvest. The point is, be optimistic. There's already people around us in Baytown and other places that are ready. So let's be busy talking with them. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul, talking about his own lost Jewish brethren, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is a special section of the book of Romans that deals with God's plan to save the Jews. 9, 10, and 11. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, my heart's desire and supplication to God is for them, he's talking about his Jewish brethren who are not Christians, that they may be saved. He's got this strong desire, and supplication means praying to God. And Paul could have said, there's no way they're going to come to Christ. They're stuck in their Judaism. And no, he desires and he prays that they will be saved. And he did what he could to try to save them. He was in and out of many synagogues on his trips, trying to save his fellow Jewish brethren. Let's be optimistic. And then last of all, unprejudiced people bring others to Jesus. We're not going to look at a person's skin color. We're not going to look at what part of town they live in. We're not going to consider whether they look a little dirty or smell a little dirty or they've got this going on and that going on. I've talked with people before that are heavy smokers and it's hard to sit by them and have a Bible study that they reek with smoke, but I'm not going to avoid them. And sometimes I've talked with people that, you know, maybe not as clean as we are, but I want to talk with them. And different skin color and different side of the track, so to speak. But we can't be bothered by those things, brethren. All of us are souls. All of us are made in the image of God. And there are people out there that need to be snatched out of the fire. And on some save, having mercy, who are in doubt. And on some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You can have some people who just don't know. And you can have some people that are very spotted by the flesh. Boy, they are just as immoral as immoral. There are all kinds of people out there. And give everyone a chance. Brethren, this evening, Andrew busied himself bringing others to Jesus, and let's do the same. Our job is to bring other people to Jesus. Often there are more converts made outside the church building than inside the church building. Do you know that? We had one come forward Sunday morning, and that was a great thing. And there was a time many years ago when you would see that more often. You don't see it as much today. But I see baptisms taking place at the church building, but that's not where the study started. That's not where the conversation started. It was outside the building. You came to the building to get to the baptistry. And do you know that there are more converts made today by personal study than by a public sermon? Now, on the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 were baptized because of a sermon. And there have been sermons that have caused people to come forward. But often, it is just you, the individual, who's not the preacher, so to speak, just talking with your friends. And that's what leads to the conversion. Things that are taking place outside this church building by people who aren't gospel preachers. You see the empty seats around you. And at home, we have a lot of empty seats too. It's everywhere. But we can fill them with souls, but it takes work. And it takes three things, I believe. Unselfishness, optimism, and unprejudiced. And at least with those three things as a start, we will do more in bringing others to Jesus. We need to remember something as we close, and that is a religion not worth sharing is a religion not worth keeping. If we're not going to share it with others, why do we have it? Stop and think about that. Do we share other things? Boy, we will we'll get on social media and we will share a recipe in a heartbeat. We will share what's going on in our family in a heartbeat. Birthdays and anniversaries and trips that we've made and pictures that we've taken. We will share that stuff quick. But we're a little slow on the gospel. And I want to encourage us this evening, and I include myself, that we can all do better. You know, in social media, you hit that share button. Let's be hitting the gospel share button, if you will. And maybe even this week, you know of someone right now in your mind that you can try to work on while we're having this gospel meeting. But let's be like Andrew, and let's bring someone to Jesus. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come forward and put on Christ in baptism. Right now, you're still in your sins. In just a moment, you could wash those things completely away. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That would be a great thing. There may be a child of God here that needs to come back to the Lord and rededicate your life to the Lord. You can tell these good brethren that you're wanting to do that, and they can pray for you as well. But let's all, with Andrew as our role model, if you will, let's all work on bringing people to Jesus. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing this song of invitation?